There is a text that Bible scholars have been debating for centuries. In fact, not just centuries, for millenniums, for thousands of years. Now, I want you to understand, this is not a passage of Scripture that's too mysterious to understand, but rather it's a passage of Scripture that can only be understood by your willingness to accept that it's mysterious. It's one of those passages that seems to be incongruent. It talks about things that you ordinarily wouldn't talk about together. It puts words together that you wouldn't put together in a sentence. Let me just quote it for you, and maybe you'll hear what I'm saying. It's given by Paul, and Paul says this: I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, but not I, Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's the text. Did you hear the incongruity? He was talking about being crucified and living at the same time. He's talking literally about what we sometimes call crucified living or the crucified life. It is what I sometimes call a Galatians 2:20 existence. We want to talk about that for a moment this morning. Take your Bible and let's study it together. Open your scripture up and find that text that I quoted a moment ago. It's found in the book of Galatians, chapter 2. So open your Bible, find Galatians, and then go to Galatians chapter 2. And in a moment, I want to begin our reading, Galatians 2 and verse 20. In fact, I'm going to concentrate just on one verse of Scripture, and in actuality, I'm just going to concentrate on one statement: I am crucified with Christ. This morning, we're going to talk about this what I call a Galatians 2:20 existence. Maybe the title, more specifically and accurately, would be this: a Galatians 2:20 life, part 1. Now, if there's a part 1, by implication, there's going to be at least a part 2, maybe a part 3, maybe a part 4. God only knows at this point. But we want to dig into this passage of Scripture. Now, are you finding that passage all right? Is it difficult to find? This is another one of those texts that's kind of tucked into the middle of the New Testament, a little hard to find. A rather short epistle, and it's kind of difficult to locate. Let me help you with that. If you are new to Bible study, and every week now we have people who are new to Bible study who really know very little about Scripture. By the way, that's more and more the case these days. We have, in the culture we're living in, just this blank area of knowledge and understanding that used to be there. There was a time when you grew up in this culture, you grew up learning about the Bible. In school and everywhere you went, you learned about the Bible. Even if you weren't a believer, you knew what the books in the Bible were, you knew where they were found, but now that's no longer the case. Elmer Towns made the statement not long ago that we are now living in the most biblically ignorant generation, illiterate generation in American history, and he's absolutely right. He pointed out the fact that it's possible today to go from kindergarten to PhD and never once be encountered with the claims of Scripture, the claims of the Bible. So we have a lot of people who simply don't know about the Bible. They don't know what's in it. They don't know where it's at. If that's you, do not be embarrassed. Do not be ashamed. Just let us help you to understand it. So let me help you find Galatians. Galatians is the 9th book in the New Testament. Take your Bible and open it up to about two-thirds to the end. And about two-thirds in, you will come about the New Testament, somewhere in the New Testament. Now let me tell you how this is laid out. The New Testament begins with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, followed by Acts, which is the history of the church after the ascension of Christ. And it's really the history of the working of the Holy Spirit. Following the book of Acts comes the book of Romans. Romans is a theological treatise. Paul had never been to Rome. He's wanting to go, but before he goes, he wants them to know what he believes. And so Paul sits down and writes this very complex theological treatise. Following Romans are two corrective letters, both written to the same church. 1 and 2 Corinthians are corrective letters written to the church at Corinth, which was a mess. I mean, every time I get a feeling bad about you guys, I just go read about the church at Corinth, and you look so much better. But then following 2 Corinthians, the corrective letters, then comes the general epistles of Paul, and it starts with the book of Galatians. Now, have you found it? All right, now that you've found it, let's read this thing together. I want to go back and look at the text, and I want to read it together. You've heard it. I want you to read it, then we'll walk through it very slowly. Now, we're going to put it on the screen, I hope, in just a second. There it is. And I want to point something out to you. You may have an NIV Bible. If you have a new King James translation that I normally preach from, or an NIV, it's going to read different from this passage in this translation. This is from the King James. The King James at this point takes a different bent on it than almost any other translation. And though I don't always agree with the King James, at this particular point, I think this is the right translation. So read it, and you're reading from the King James translation. Here's what it says: I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now let me walk you through that text very slowly. It begins with the phrase, I am crucified with Christ. This is where it all begins to change or differ. If you have an NIV or a New American Standard or New King James, it will say, I have been crucified with Christ. The language there is ambiguous enough to be either I am crucified or I have been. It all depends on whether you think Paul is talking about a past event or a present reality. I happen to think that Paul is talking about a present reality. He's not talking about the fact that I was once before crucified with Christ. But what Paul seems to be saying is this: I am right now, this moment, in the present tense, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, how can Christ live in me? By the presence of the blessed Holy Spirit. And the life which I now live in the flesh, Paul is acknowledging something that's very difficult to deal with. He's acknowledging the fact that all of us live in the flesh. That old sin nature, that old flesh nature, we're all in it, and the spirit is willing, the flesh is always weak. So how do you live in the flesh? Well, Paul says, here's how I do it. I live in the flesh by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why would he give himself for me? Only because he loved me. All right, I want to take this passage apart for a moment, and I want to just focus on the first statement, I am crucified with Christ. And we're going to see what this statement's all about. How do you define this crucified life? How do you describe it? Why would you desire to live this kind of life? We're going to dig in for a moment. Now, let me put this in context before I do that. Let me make sure you understand what's happening here. The book of Galatians is the first of the general epistles of Paul. Paul has these different kinds of letters. Sometimes he has what I call corrective letters, like 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He has pastoral letters written to individuals like Timothy and Titus and Philemon. But he also has these general epistles that are written to the churches at large. Galatians is one of those general epistles. It's written to all the churches in the province of Galatia, and by proxy, it also is meant for us as well. Now, you need to know what Paul is trying to accomplish. Before we get into the text, you have to know what he's trying to get done or accomplished. There are two things he's trying to accomplish with this letter. First of all, Paul is trying to refute false teachers. There were false teachers in the church that we called Judaizers. Do you know who Judaizers were? Now, don't go to sleep on me. You've heard me talk about glazing over like donuts. Don't do that. And if you got to do that, be Dunkin' Donuts. Don't be those Krispy Kreme things with all the glaze. Just stay awake. Understand what we're talking about here. This is so important. He's trying to refute the false teachings of Judaizers. Who were the Judaizers? The Judaizers were believers in Christ who were Jewish believers. But there were believers in Christ who didn't really believe in Christ, or at least didn't believe that Christ was enough to believe in. The Judaizers believed that you could be a Christian by believing in Christ and keeping the law, and keeping the rites and the rituals and the ceremonies. And in particular, they said a man could be saved if he believed in Christ and was circumcised. Now, Paul in Galatians writes against all of this and says, no. It isn't Christ plus this or Christ plus that or Christ plus anything. It's Christ and Christ alone. That's what he's trying to accomplish in this letter. There's a second thing, however. Not only is he trying to refute the false teachers, he's trying to defend his apostleship. There were those in Galatia who were questioning whether Paul was qualified to teach them anything. They were saying, who is this guy, Paul, to tell us what to believe and what not to believe? In essence, they were asking the question, who died and left Paul in charge? Well, in Galatians, Paul says, I'll tell you who died and left me in charge. Jesus died and left me in charge. That's who did. And not only that, not only did he die, and then Paul adds this great clinching statement. He said, but I am crucified with him. I am crucified with him. That was Paul's pinnacle statement. He was saying, you want to know what qualifies me? I'll tell you what qualifies me. Jesus qualifies me, and I am crucified with Christ. I live, but not I. Christ lives in me. The pinnacle of everything that Paul teaches comes down to that one statement. I am crucified with Christ. All right, here's what we're going to do very quickly. Let's just take this statement, I am crucified with Christ, and dig into it and see what it's all about. Let me warn you about something, though. This is a challenging, challenging passage in a number of ways. It's hard to wrap your mind around what Paul is about to say. Intellectually, it's very, very complex and very difficult because he's going to talk about a theology that's a little hard for us to grasp. But it's not just something that's hard to wrap your mind around. It's hard to get your hands on. It's hard to come to grips with the practicality of this. You're going to be asking the question, you know, how do I do it? How do I do it? How do I live a life crucified with Christ? And Paul doesn't give you a great deal of information. So it's a very challenging passage. And for some people, it's too hard and it asks too much. This is a silly illustration, I know. But if you've ever tried to plug a 110 appliance into a 220 outlet, by the way, don't do that. Voice of experience, don't do that. But if you ever tried to plug a 110 appliance into a 220 outlet, you learn very quickly the meaning of the phrase too hot to handle. There's a sense in which when you start digging into this passage, you and I are like appliances that run on 110, And this statement of truth from Paul is a 220 outlet. I mean, this thing is hot. It's hard to handle. There will be those who say, this asks too much of us. But Paul says, this is exactly the way it should be. All right, here's what we're going to do. Let's dig in. And there are a couple of things that just rise out of the text. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. First thing I want you to know about that statement is that this statement is a statement of theology. In it, Paul is expressing, that's the right way of saying it, what sometimes is called positional theology. So write this down. In this passage of Scripture, this is a statement of theology. Paul is expressing a doctrinal truth. He's talking about what theologians refer to as positional theology. When he says, I'm crucified with Christ, Paul is talking about the fact that because of what Christ did on the cross, I am now in him, positioned before Almighty God, and I am in him positioned in such a way as having met every requirement God has of me because I am positioned in him. I am in Christ. Now I need to back up a little bit and ask you to pay close attention. Understand what's happening. As you read through the Bible has this concept of being in Christ. The Bible says the moment you believe in Jesus, you're in him and he is in you, but you are in Christ. Throughout the Scripture, you read this over and over again. For example, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 or chapter 2 and verse 10, it says we are his workmanship and we are created in Christ. Listen to another text, this time in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Verse 21 of the same chapter, for made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Listen to another text, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's this strange teaching that as believers we find ourselves positioned before God in Christ. In fact, not only does the Bible say we're in Christ, the Bible says that we are hidden in Christ. Now let me illustrate that. This tiny little Bible is too small to read. This is the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, that fits in the palm of your hand. There was a time when I could read it. This, I'm not even sure if it's upside right side up or upside down anymore. But this is not going to be the Bible this morning. This morning, this is my life. And this is Christ. And you are God. Now, if you're going to look at me, how do you have to see me? I am hidden in Christ. And if you look to me to see me, you have to see me through him. If you're God, this is Christ, and this is me, you can't see me unless you see me through him. I am in him, and he is positioned before the Father. So I am positioned before the Father because I am in Christ. Now go ahead and let your eyes bug out a little bit, but think about it. I am in Christ, so therefore, everything required of me is accomplished because I am in him. Let me illustrate that for a moment. What is it that God requires of you? There are a number of things. The Bible says God requires righteousness of you. You're required to be righteous. Be righteous, the Bible says. I understand that teaching, but I've got a problem. I'm not really very righteous. I try to keep you fooled, but I'm not. I try to be, and the best I can accomplish is self-righteousness, but I'm not righteous. But yet the Bible says God requires of me righteousness, and I'm not righteous. Well, not only am I required to be righteous, but I'm also required to be holy, and I'm not holy. I mean, the truth is, if I'm not righteous, I'm sure not holy. The word holy means to be set apart completely unto God, but I'm not set apart completely unto God. I've tried to set myself apart completely unto God, but I don't do a very good job of it, so I'm not righteous, and I'm not holy. I'm not doing very well, am I? The Bible also says I'm required to be godly. I'm required to have a godly life or live a godly life, but the problem is I'm not godly. I want to be godly. I'd like to be godly. I'd like to have a life that is a godly life, but I'm just not very godly. And then to cap it all off, the Bible says God requires me to be perfect. Be ye perfect even as the Lord your God is perfect. Now it stands to reason that if I'm not righteous and I'm not holy and I'm not godly, I'm sure not perfect in any by any stretch of the imagination. I'm just simply not any of those things. Every morning when I get up and I look at myself in the mirror, I'm reminded of the fact that I am not perfect. Every time I go to the mall and come out of the store and cannot remember where I parked the car, I'm reminded that I am not perfect. Every time I drive the car to the mall, get out and go in the mall and can't remember why I went in the mall and have to call home and ask why I'm there, I'm reminded of how imperfect I am. Every time I drive to the hospital in Chattanooga and drive all the way past Chattanooga and find myself at the Ringgold exit in Georgia, because I forgot I was going to the hospital in Chattanooga, I'm reminded that I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not righteous. I'm not godly. I'm not holy. I'm not perfect. But I am in him. And he's righteous. And he's holy. And he's godly. And he's perfect. And whenever God looks at my ungodliness, he has to see my ungodliness through his godliness. Whenever God looks at my unrighteousness, he has to look at my unrighteousness through the righteousness of Christ. Every time God looks at my imperfection and realizes how imperfect I am, he has to see my imperfection through the perfection of Christ. I am in Christ. Does that make sense? It's called positional theology. It's an extraordinary thing. Now, here's the other aspect of it. I am not dead to sin. The Bible says I'm supposed to be dead to sin. I try to be dead to sin. I try to kill myself to sin all the time. I try to kill sin in myself. But I'm not dead to sin. But I'm in Christ who was what? Crucified for me. And though I'm not dead to sin, Christ died on the cross for my sin. And I am hidden in Christ. God looks at me and he sees me as crucified for sin as Christ was crucified for my sin. It is as though God looks at me and he sees as though I were hanging on the backside of the cross. If you could picture the cross on one side, Jesus, on the other side, me, that's how God has to see it. Because I am in Christ. I am therefore crucified in Christ. Now, I don't know whether you grasp this or not, but this is an extraordinary concept. This is an extraordinary theology, a doctrine. It literally means that all the things I struggle to accomplish, to meet the requirements of the scripture, the requirements, the standards of God, I don't have to struggle with them anymore. See, I deal with people who operate in the extremes. I rarely deal with people who don't. And the two great extremes, they're those people who don't care about the requirements of Scripture. They don't care about the standards of God. They don't even believe in God. We have people who come to our church who don't even believe in God. I don't know why you come. I guess it's for the show. I'm not sure why. But we have people just like that, and they don't really care. But on the other hand, we have people who are just out and out consumed with the idea that they've got to be perfect, or consumed with the idea they've got to be righteous, or consumed with the idea they've got to be holy. Listen, you ought to care, but you need not be consumed by any of this because you are in Christ, and I am in Christ, and God sees me in Christ. What an extraordinary thing that is. What an absolutely extraordinary truth that is. I am in Christ, and God sees me through him. Now, first of all, when Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ, it is a statement of theology. But I don't want to hang here for very long. I want to move away from that because I don't really think that's the main thrust of Paul's statement. Now, this is Bible study, and this is deeply theological. You have to understand. But I don't really think Paul was being as deeply theological as we might think. Because, see, I think that what Paul was saying was not just something that's theological, but something that was very personal. See, this is not just a statement of theology. This is a statement of identity. This was Paul saying, I'm going to identify my life with Christ. Do you know what the crucified life is? Let me give you a definition. The crucified life is that life that is so identified with Christ and so identified with the cross that it has no will of its own. That's the crucified life. It's not that it has a will that it submits now and then to God, but it has no will of its own. I am crucified with Christ. I have no will of my own. I'm identifying. Let me back up for just a moment. Explain something. Make sure we're on the same page. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was in every way identifying with us. Let me back up again and make another statement before I get into that. This statement might get me in trouble. I turned a few heads the last service and they went, huh? But I want you to listen to this idea. We all know that God is omniscient, right? You know that God knows everything. That's just a basic theological understanding. But did you know that though God is omniscient and knows everything, though God knows everything, God cannot personally identify with everything. There's some things that God knows that he doesn't identify with, can't identify with. For example, God understands everything there is to understand about birth. He understands conception. He understands the process of the baby in the womb. He knows when you're going to be born, when your child comes into the world. He knows everything there is to know about birth. But though he knew everything there is to know about birth, he could not identify with being born. Until when? Until he was born in this world. He took upon himself the form of a man. When baby Jesus came into the world, that was God who knew all about birth, identifying with the process of being born. Now God not only knows all there is to know about it, he can also identify with that frail moment in life we call birth. Well, what about our life? Does God know everything about our life? Absolutely everything. He knows every hair on your head. He has them all numbered, and even those who've fallen away, he's got those counted too. He knows everything about you. He knows all about your life. He knows all about human life, human existence. But though God knows everything there is to know about life, he doesn't identify with how we live, because he's never lived the way we live until what? Until God became a man. This is what the Hebrews passage means when it says that Christ was tempted and tested in all ways such as we are. What does that say? It was saying that everything that we go through, all the trials, the testing, the temptations, everything that troubles us, trouble Christ. He knows what it is. He can now identify with living, because he who knew everything now has lived. Well, what else do we understand? Well, God knows everything there is to know about alienation and separation from him. He knows what it's like to be separated from God. He knows what it's like to be separated from the Father, from the Son. He understands, he knows all about that, except he couldn't identify with that because he'd never been separated from the Father. Until hanging on the cross, he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And now God knows everything there is to know about being separated from man, and he's experienced it. He can identify with it. Then there was a case, there was the reality that God knew everything there is to know about death. God knows exactly when your death is going to come. He knows exactly how it's going to be. He knows the process of dying. He knows all there is to know about death except this one thing. He could never identify with death because he had never died until the cross. Until the cross. And on the cross, he identified with death. God died. He identified with death. Now, here's all that is backdrop to what Paul is saying. It is as though Paul is saying, now that that Christ is identified with me in every way, now I am identifying with him. I am crucified with Christ. Not just Christ, I'm crucified with Christ, and I'm identifying with Jesus, and I'm identifying with the cross, and I'm identifying with the shame, and I'm identifying with the suffering. I am identifying my life with the life of Christ. This is a choice that Paul has made. By the way, you've heard me say this before, I'll say it again. This is a choice that's made once in a lifetime and every day of your life. Once in your lifetime, you make that commitment, you make that choice to follow Christ, to be identified with him. But every day of your life, you recommit. Every day of your life, you make that decision fresh and new. But this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I am identifying at this moment by choice. I'm identifying myself with Christ. Now, you need to know that's not an easy thing to do. It's a very difficult thing to do. If you choose to identify yourself with Christ, you will be abandoned by friends. You'll be hated and lied about. He was hated and lied about. You'll find yourself lonely. You'll find yourself persecuted. You'll find yourself misunderstood. You'll find yourself scrutinized in all ways, rejected at all times. When you say, I am crucified with Christ, what you're saying is, I want a life that is absolutely identified with the life of Christ. Absolutely. Listen, I don't want my life identified with anything else. I don't want to be identified politically. I don't want my identity to be a political identity. I don't want to be known as a Republican or a Democrat or a Tea Party or a progressive liberal. I could care less about that. I don't want my identity to be political. I don't want my identity to be denominational. I don't want to be thought of as that Baptist or that Church of God or that Church of Christ or that Presbyterian. I don't want that at all. I don't want my identity to be political or denominational or educational. I don't want anyone to identify me as Dr. Lockerman or that man who went to that school or that woman who went to that school. I don't want to be identified socially. I don't want someone to think of me as being part of a social economic group. I want to be identified eternally. I want an eternal identity. I want to be so identified with Christ that people see me and they see Christ in me. I'm identifying my life with Christ. I'm not sure. I mean business when I say that. Because like all of us here, there are times when it's hard. And I fail. I don't want to, but I do. But I want to say and I want to mean it. God, use me. Identify me with Christ and use me in that identity. How about you? Is that the identity you want? Have you identified your life with Christ? Picture this situation. We're in a room of hundreds and hundreds of people. Only imagine that this is in the Sudan or somewhere in the throes of Africa. And we're being held captive by radical, militant Islamist terrorists. And imagine they come into the room with their guns and knives and swords. And they announce that all the Christians in the room are going to be put to death. And then they say, if you're a Christian, stand up and be counted. What would you do? So, well, thank God things like that don't happen. Things like that are happening every day. Every day, all around the world, things just like that are happening. But I'm not asking you to stand up and be counted and lose your life. Let's do something less than that. What if you go to work tomorrow? Your boss demands of you something unethical, something that you should not do. And you realize that as a Christian, if you take a stand for Christ, you'll lose your job. Would you be willing to identify yourself with Christ even if it costs you your job? I'm not talking about your life here. I'm talking about your job. But I'm not even asking you to consider losing your job. What if you just go to school tomorrow and you're laughed at because of your faith, or you see someone being picked on who's a Christian and you have the opportunity to stand up for that person because you also are a Christian? Would you do that? You'd lose some friends. You might lose your status among your peers. But are you willing to identify yourself with Christ so much that you would be willing to lose your friends and status? But I'm not even asking you to lose your job or lose your life or lose your friends. What if you just lose a little bit of your pride? The first thing that we do when we come to Christ is we get baptized. The initial way of identifying our life with Christ is through baptism. What a safe thing to do. But thousands of people will come to our church today. Hundreds and hundreds have never even been baptized, never even taken the first step of identifying themselves with Christ through baptism. Would you? But I'm not asking you to lose your life or your job or your friends or even lose a little bit of pride. I guess I'm asking, would you just be willing to lose a little bit of comfort to say, I identify my life with Christ? If I ask the question, for all who would identify themselves with Christ and want the world to know so, to simply stand to the feet, would you be one who would stand to your feet, or would you be embarrassed or ashamed? Would you use the excuse, well, I don't want to interrupt the guy next to me? I mean, just how much do you desire to be identified with Christ? I mean, we've gone down a list and made it easier and easier. Now we've gotten to the end of the list, and this is the safest thing I can think of you could do. This is a safe environment. Everybody here loves you. Well, maybe not everyone, but most of the people in the room love you. What a safe environment just to take a stand and say, I am crucified with Christ. I want the world to know it. Would you even do that? See, don't tell me you would lose your life if need be for Christ. If you won't even be baptized, you wouldn't even stand up. How much do you want to be identified with Christ? I want to pray with you. Father in heaven, this message is very simple and very, very straightforward. There's nothing embellished about it. Lord, I pray for the people in this room who've never really identified themselves. They talk a good talk, and sometimes that person is me. I talk a better talk than I walk. But Lord, I want to be used of you. I want to be identified as yours. I want you to use me no matter what it costs me. I say that, and that's easy to say in this environment, but Lord, if I know my heart, I want you to use me. I want you to let the world see you in me. I stand today and identify my life with you, Lord Jesus. I've tried to identify my life with you for the last 45 years. I stand today to do it again. I have decided to follow you, Lord Jesus, in everything. In everything. Now I pray for men and women who would be willing to identify themselves as followers of Christ. To be willing right where they are, not to do anything else other than just to stand up. Would you give them the courage to do that right now? That if they want to be identified with Christ, just to stand up. Would anyone stand? There's a few here and a few there. Don't stand if you don't mean it. Don't stand because the people around you stand. Stand because today you want to say, I am following Jesus. And I want my life identified with Christ. Father, for all those who stand, I want to pray for two things. Number one, that you would embolden them. That you would give them courage. Courage to go home this afternoon to a mate who doesn't believe and still be the follower of Christ in that situation. Courage to go to work tomorrow as the only person of faith in that office. Embolden them, Father, to go to school tomorrow and be willing to be ridiculed and laughed at and made uncomfortable, but to be willing to smile and say, I've decided to follow Jesus. Father, I pray that you would embolden them when they're, well, when they walk through their social lives, when they walk in their places of, well, gathering with other friends, places where they once gave in to temptation. And now, Lord, they're saying, not again, never again. I'm going to identify my life with Christ. I'm going to bear his name. I'm going to bear his shame. I'm going to carry his cross. I pray that they would pray these prayers as well. Lord, embolden your people and then empower us. Fill us with such Holy Spirit power that when we go out in the world and say the things that we're going to say, that lives will be changed in front of us. That lives will be changed not because of us, but because of you in us. God, give us such power that no one can deny that you are real and you are alive and you're moving and you're working. The lives of those who identify with you. And for the man and woman here in the room without Christ, please don't let them walk out without a sense of conviction. This is a day that they need to receive Jesus. Now, Holy Spirit, we're going to ask that you have your way. We're going to worship and give you praise. We're just going to worship and give praise. We're going to worship and give praise as we stand identifying ourselves with you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen and amen. Let's worship together.